I've got such an expectation of this word this evening, and I'm really hoping, trusting that you'd open your heart to allow God to speak to you. You see, it's not about what I am saying this evening. It's in a sense what God is speaking to each one of us through His Holy Spirit. Okay, so I want to speak about River of Grace. And it's something that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me over quite a time, some time. Let me just read this to you. Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, it's on the screen there. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. Yeah, that sounds wonderful. A pure river of water of life. Now imagine you were in the Sahara Desert and you were running 10 kilometers and you see a pure river of water. Ek is nou skoon dors. Jonathan, water please. Thanks. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now you must understand what this is about. This is the book of Revelation. John, the disciple, the apostle, he was caught up into heaven. So he could see in the spirit realm what you and I can't see. So this river that is flowing, proceeding from the throne of God and of Lamb, you can pick up this theme right through the scriptures. From Ezekiel, Isaiah, and in the Psalms as well, this theme of water, of river, of life. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, when He spoke, He often would use a parable, use something that you and I are familiar with to make it more tangible, to make it more real, so we can get a grip of it. For instance, He would talk about the Word of God as a seed. You know, the moment you say the Word of God is like a seed, if it's put into good soil, good heart, a receptive heart, then it's going to bring forth fruit. So immediately you start understanding what the Word of God is like, what it's sort of its characteristics. So in the same way, God is saying His Holy Spirit is like a river. It's real. It's genuine. If you and I could now see into the spirit realm, there would be a river flowing. And if you look at the history of civilization, you'd find that the largest cities would usually develop where? Where would large cities develop? In the middle of the desert where there's no water? No. A city would develop where there's water. Pure, clean, fresh water. So you'd often find that large cities develop next to rivers. In the same way, in a spiritual context, for your life, for my life, and for even for a church, if we plant our lives next to the river, we'll grow. If we plant it next to the river of life, we'll grow. If we put our roots down into that river, we're going to flourish. Okay, so this evening is about that. It's about getting to that place where the river of life flows to us. You see, a river brings life. Where there's water, it brings life. And you see, on the one hand, you have this Holy Spirit river, river of life. And these days, you know, what do you get as well? You get other types of rivers. You get polluted rivers. Some areas you get like sewage rivers. And it's the same way in the spirit realm. There are these other types of rivers that we often fall into, step into, dive into even. And then we think ourselves, we're in the muck now. We're in the trouble now. It's not a good place to be. But these polluted rivers or rivers of sewage makes us spiritually sick, and it can even kill us. So I'm going to talk a little bit about it to show us to be careful for some polluted rivers in our spiritual lives. And often this polluted river would simply be the spirit of this world. You know, you've got man's way of doing things, and you've got God's way of doing things. God's way leads to life. Man's way leads to that polluted river. So it's easy to go and drink in that polluted river. Because you see what happens is when you start drinking, it's addictive. Like so many other things in this life, it's addictive. So you start a little bit, you just start ankle deep. You get entangled and it takes you a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And when you find yourself, you're in big, big trouble. And you don't know how to get out, you know, and nobody wants to be there. But so many people are living lives of self-destruction. Don't know if you've met people like that. Obviously, there's nobody like that in this house. I'm always preaching to people out there, you know. But it's a fact. There are so many people on these circles of destruction. They don't want to be there. And I'm really want to share some things that I'm trusting which will get us out. Okay. So if we embrace the truth of Scripture, the truth, it would lead us, as I said, to that river of life. But if we embrace the lie, the deception, that which is contrary to Scripture, that would lead us off to the other side. So look at the fruit. Just for a moment, look at your own life. Be honest. And look at the fruit. Is there joy? Is there peace? Are there healthy relationships? A healthy lifestyle, spiritually speaking? You know, that's a good place to start. If that is, then you're probably somewhere like ankle deep at least in that river of life. But if there are many fears, doubts, depression, maybe an addictive, destructive lifestyle, negativity, lusts, then you're probably drinking from the river of sewage, even although you might be a Christian and serving God with all your heart sincerely. You see, the starting point is to say, God, I've got a problem here. I want out. And you might even have all those things, peace, healthy lifestyle, all those things, spiritually speaking, relationships, good relationships. But you just ankle deep. You're just sort of playing with the river of life. Yeah, you come and visit on Sundays, and then you stick your toe in the river, and then, ooh, and then you run away. You know, like a little child playing in the river. You know, but you must not just go ankle deep, not just go knee deep, not just go waist deep. You know, I think of somebody like, say, Joost van der Veste. I don't know if you've been reading the newspapers, but you know, he says he's a Christian, says he's honorable, serving God and those type of things. He has a gorgeous wife, beautiful wife, children, all those things. And it seems as if he has now went off and with another woman and drugs and this and that, you know, and that breaks my heart. You know, I don't think he actually wanted, if it did it, I don't know, I don't think he actually wanted to go there. But I believe he was starting to put his foot into the river of sewage and it sucked him in. And then he did stuff that he didn't want to do. Okay, so let's talk about grace. Okay, so you have that picture. A river of life, you want to be there. And a river of sewage, you don't want to be there. What is grace? We're talking about a river of grace. Grace, unmerited, undeserved, divine assistance given humans for their regeneration of sanctification. Can you say undeserved? Now, this is a key. You're gonna need to get this. Undeserved, divine assistance. Grace isn't, oh, you messed up, it's okay, God, there's grace. No, 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 that's not what it's talking about. It is divine assistance to live a holy and pure life. The good life, God's life. Acts 4, verse 33, it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is a powerful scripture. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. This is like a few weeks after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. Now imagine you going out and trying to tell somebody, Jesus rose from the dead. Now you can go tell that to anybody. That's not necessarily going to change their lives, especially to lots of Jews in Jerusalem. You know, it's not like they're going to be open to something like this. So what God had to do is he had to give them great power so that they could witness. In other words, when they said, Jesus is resurrected, it is the truth. The guys didn't just walk away and say, ugh, fairy tales, nonsense, come on. They couldn't. If you read the scriptures, they actually said they were cut to the heart after Peter preached and said, what must we do to be saved? There was supernatural assistance to the word. Great power gave witness. And then it says, and great grace was upon Peter. And great grace was upon Dion. No. It says, and great grace was upon them all. Every single one. So often we live our lives as Christians and we look at the pastor or the spiritual leader and we think, oh, man of God or whatever. That's not it. Great grace was upon them all. Supernatural enablement was upon every single Christian to live a life of victory. That's why it is unacceptable. I just know, I don't care. When somebody comes to me, I don't care what issues they have. I don't care what challenges they have. I don't care how much they've been through. Although, I mean, it could have been really bad. I know my God can sort it out. I know my God can pull them out of that sewage river. Pull them out and put them in that river of pure life. Our God can. He wants to. Great grace was upon them all. Okay, so how do we get grace in our lives? Number one, know how much you need grace. I just have 3 points this evening. Know how much you need grace. Matthew 5, verse 3. It says in the New Living Translation, God blesses those who are poor. Then that's not physical poor. That is spiritually poor. And realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who realize, God, without you, I'm lost. I can achieve nothing. Because it says, then all of heaven is available. All of heaven is available to those who realize, I need God. I really do. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking even to those who've been serving God all their lives. God, I need you today. I need you now. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, you've given it your best. You've given it your all. Nee, Johan? To the end. Yet no alles gegee. I mean, Johan has got a good story about this. He has been trusting the Lord for so long until he came to the end of himself. He gave up. And then God came through. Then God came through. And that's how it works. When we come to the end of ourselves, then is the moment. That is the moment when God starts in our lives. Why? Why? Why does God do it like that? Well, number one, he wants to be glorified. If you could have done it in your own strength, everybody would say, yeah, but it was just, Johannes, so nice, that personality, you know, he could have swayed those tunnies there at government. You can feel like a sway. Now we know even his nice personality couldn't have done it. Only God. There you are. I'll say a nice O. You see, unfortunately, and I've seen this in my own life, those with whom it is going too well, they are often not very open to God. It's sad, but unfortunately so. It was like in that way for me. You know, I was going to church. I was about 19 years old, always been going to church. I was Sunday school. You know, I prayed every now and again. I read my Bible every now and again. But there's never come a point in my life that I was desperate for God until the wheels came off. Praise God. I'm very thankful for that. You know, interesting thing. My mom, she is going to church also her whole life. And I've been really trusting God for her to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the other night, I was speaking to her, and then she told me, I couldn't believe it. She had breast cancer about a year ago. and her wheels came off. But it didn't come off good enough. And that sounds horrible, but she told me that. She told me that if it didn't go so well after she got breast cancer, she probably would have been a Christian today. But she didn't have chemotherapy. It was just a quick operation. There was nothing coming back. And so she's now going on good old ways. Hallelujah. Without Jesus. You know, it's so silly. You know, why do your wheels have to come off before you wake up? You know, I often speak to people and say, if I wasn't going through this bad time, I wouldn't have come to God. You know, other people, they go through a bad time and there's nobody to tell them about God, so they never actually come to know God. So that's just sad. But you see, pride is a grace killer. You don't want to have grace in your life. You don't want to have favor in your life. Just be proud. Just say, I can do this thing. I'm the man. I can do it. Pride is a grace killer. God is not glorified through it. For instance, good example, Gideon, and he had 30,000 soldiers. Now, in the book of Judges, there's a massive army of, say, 180,000 soldiers or something, 150,000 coming against him. They are 30,000. And God says, sorry, guys, you're too many. You are too many. 30,000 against 180,000. Guys, 30,000 is too much. You're going to think you did it by your own strength. So he said, Gideon, cut the numbers. Look at the scripture, Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me. That's a weird thing to say. Eh? God's ways are not our ways. You know, we would say, Lord, I need more soldiers. God says, already too many, brother. I need less. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. If that happened, if they won with their 30,000 and said, man, we are amazing warriors, fighters, the whole nation could have drifted away from God. But because of what happened, the whole nation turned to God. Because all knew, everybody knew, this must be God. You see, the right context in your life and my life opens the door for God. The right context. For instance, say you were in the middle of the Sahara Desert. There's no water. Then when you get that water, when you get that rain coming down upon you, get that picture? Would you be thankful 10 days in the sun, it's dry, blisters, cracking, struggling, and then it rains? Well, that's how we should be towards God. God, I need you like rain in the middle of the Sahara Desert. God, I need your provision. Imagine you're a ship on the sea, sailing ship far away from land. There's no wind. So you can't steer the ship. Food's getting less and less. You're desperate. Wind comes. That feeling. God, I need you. Like the wind in the sails of a ship in the middle of the ocean. God, I need your power. What about a newborn baby being left on the sidewalk without mom and dad? Now, I have a little baby. That baby is clueless. It can do nothing. You must carry it around, sit up, everything. We must come to a place. And the scripture speaks of us as newborn babies. He says, and God, I need you. Like a newborn baby, put it on the street, needs a mom and a dad. God, I need you. I'm trying to sketch you a picture here so you can see that we need God. What about a leper that needs healing of his rotting body? His body is literally rotting off. His fingers are falling off. He's rotting. You know, a leper, that speaks of sin. God, I need your forgiveness. Like a leper needs healing of his rotting body. God, I need cleansing. What about a blind man groping in the dark, clueless, not knowing where to go? You and me, we're that. We're blind. Without God. God, I need you. I need sight like a blind man needs direction in the dark. God, I need you. Revelation 22, 17 says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the key, the first step is know how much you need grace. Know it. Desire it. Say, God, I want it. You know, I was, and your eyes must open to see this. Because I was there. And probably knew I needed help, but I didn't realize how much I needed help. And the more I'm serving God, the more I'm realizing, God, I really, really need you. I need you in my life every single day. Desire is the key, the entry step for receiving God's grace. But you need to want it. Guys, you need to want it. You need to want it with all your heart. So let's look at a polluted river. A polluted river, one form of polluted river would be sort of an unclean, you could call it an unclean spirit. Defilement. You see, this specific polluted river, you know, you only visit it in the night, in the dark, where nobody knows, even good Christians do, where nobody sees, keeping the sin hidden, stepping into the dark to fulfill the desires of the flesh or our sinful nature. I don't know about you, but I've a few times, the other day I had to go have my windscreen checked. So I drove past one of the adult shops in town. You must see when people are walking past there, you know, they feel so guilty. You know, you get a guy walking and he's checking, and then he slips in there. Or a guy, when I came back, when I drove out, guy walking out there, and when he saw me, I looked at him, and then he stuck the thing in his... I wasn't making it purposely trying to look at the guy, but I couldn't help. But you could see the shame and the guilt. They didn't actually want to be there. They don't want to be there. But they can't help themselves. You see, sexual lust is lust, specifically in a sexual sense, is to want something that is outside of the will of God. Sex is holy. Sex inside of marriage is beautiful. It is holy. It is God-given. It is wonderful. But outside, it is destructive. It's going to this polluted river. It's a mess up. You see, when you go to this polluted river, it is always drinking but never getting fulfilled. You drink and you're still thirsty. So you drink again and you drink again and you drink again and you drink again. Lust can never be fulfilled because lust is not about getting somewhere. Lust is about lust. It's about lusting. Always wanting more. Yet drinking this polluted river will only lead to shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. It's a terrible place to be. It's a horrible place to be. You know, we had a couple in our small group in Stellenbosch. And a young couple, they were married at the age of 21, 22. Wonderful, beautiful Christians. But they had marital problems. And we couldn't understand what it is. So Sonic and I went there. And so we prayed for them. Prayed for the two of them. And as I was praying for them, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, they stepped over the line. Sexually speaking. And I thought, can't be, Lord. These are wonderful Christians. So I asked them, and I said, no, they had sex before marriage. And so the Lord confirmed again to my heart that anything outside of God's will, it is lust, it is destructive, it is self-destructive. So I want to warn us. And if you're struggling maybe in some area, you know, that shame and guilt, it's horrible. It's horrible to think that you have to hide something away. Because if the people knew, it's terrible. But the most amazing place to be is if you were there, but you have come to the river of life. And God has washed you, cleansed you, pure, holy. And then you can stand before Almighty God, blameless. Blameless. It is liberating. You can stand before any person. You can have anybody go to your computer and check your internet records. It's okay. They can go check. Ever heard that the scripture in Joshua, it says, me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There's a new one, modern context. Me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. Yeah, it's probably more a male one there, but not only guys struggle, there are ladies as well. There's, but 20-25% of all people struggling with pornography are ladies. But they don't talk about it because it's so shameful. But to have a clean conscience before God. So it doesn't matter what you're struggling with, come out of that river, come to the river of life, and God will set you free. So we beat ourselves up when we go to the wrong river. It can be anything. I don't know where you are at. You would know what is your polluted river. But when we go there, we beat ourselves up. We hate ourselves. We get angry. And you know what happens sometimes? We just give up. Say, stuff, I can't overcome this thing. Do you know why you can't overcome this thing? Because you don't have grace in your life. Grace is empowerment to get out of the muck. Grace is empowerment to get out of the polluted river. It's not like first get out and get to God and then. No. In that place, meet with God and He will bring you out. He will bring you out. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, I realize this once again. My dad is a wonderful man. I love him very much. But about 20 years ago, he had an adulterous relationship. So he broke up with my mom because of this other lady. And then my mom was going through a difficult time, and so she spoke to some of her friends about, you know, stuff my dad is doing or whatever, or not doing, or et cetera, et cetera. And so this one friend of my mom, a guy, he's an elder in a church. Elder in the church. He drives to my dad's office. He storms into my dad's office and accuses him, you so-and-so, nah. And my dad was so offended with him. Do you know why? Because my dad knows that this same man, when he goes on business trips, he goes to see prostitutes. And he has the arrogance to come and accuse another. He's an elder in a church. So do Christians struggle with these things? Definitely. But if we walk in grace, if we realize we need grace, God will take us out into a place of life. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. This is God speaking to the Apostle Paul when he was at his end. He said, my grace is all you need. My power works in weakness. So now I'm glad. This is now Paul speaking now. So now I am glad to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is so weird. When I am weak, then I am strong. This is amazing. You know, the world tells you and me, be strong. Come on, man. Don't be such a crybaby. Be strong. God says, be weak. Before me. Be weak. Bring your weakness to me. Surrender it at my feet. Now don't run away. No, bring your weakness to me and I will cover you with grace. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. It's a glorious when that happens. So you need to determine. Let me just read this. 1 Kings 3 verses 7 to 10. Or just verse 7. This is Solomon. He is a young man. He becomes the king of Israel. And look at what he says. He says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God gave him wisdom beyond his wildest dreams. Why? Because he was willing to come like a little child. It is offensive to God when we come to him arrogantly thinking, I know. And you won't say it, but you might think it. And that is the challenge, to come to a childlike place. A good indication, last aspect here I just want to touch on, a good indication of how little we realize the need for grace. Do you know when I know somebody doesn't know how much he needs grace? Is when somebody stumbles, when somebody else sins, especially a Christian leader, then you listen. What commentary do you have about our pastor so-and-so who's just fallen into sexual sin or this or that? That pastor divorced. Now we take out our baseball bats and we batter him. They say the Christian church, or in a sense the Christian army, is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. I agree. Shoots its own wounded. We need to have grace for one another. It doesn't say sin is fine. It just says we don't judge because we need some grace as well. We need grace too. If we realize that, then that's the first one. Know how much grace you need. Okay, I'm going to go a bit quicker now. Know how much grace you need. Second point. This is the difficult one. Know how little you can do to earn God's grace. This is a difficult one. This is really, really hard. Now let's look at it again. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. What does unmerited mean? It means undeserved. Undeserved. In other words, you can never deserve the grace of God. You can never do enough stuff to come to a point that you can say, God, now you owe me grace. You owe me empowerment. You owe me provision. You owe me this. You'll never be able to come there. The opposite would be true if you ever would say that. Every world religion is about earning grace as hard as you can. You work, man. If you're a Muslim, you're praying 5 times a day. You give so much. And even then, you will not be sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die. Because God could have a bad day. So you can't. Religion is about earning it. Okay, so there's another polluted river I quickly want to talk about. It's called the religious spirit. The result is you strive. You're trying to get right with God in your own strength. Let me give you an example. You go to the polluted river. And you have a bucket. And you want to get some water, because, you know, you need life. So you get some water. But the problem is your bucket is full of holes. So you get some water and you will move over to your big canister and you throw it over. By the time you throw it over, there's no water. So you go again. And you go again. Empty again. Every time you go, so you work harder. Oh, I'm going to get me some grace. And so you do it again. Gonna get me some grace. So you pray harder. Or you do this. So you do good deeds. And you try to be a nice person. And you try to do this. And you try to do that. And you do all the things the scripture says. And you have 25,000 rules. You know, don't do that. Don't look there. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, don't go there. Are the rules bad? No. But when you try to fulfill the rules in your own strength, you're dead. You don't have the power to fulfill it. You don't have the power to fulfill it. If you try to earn your position before God, to become right with God because of what you do, things are wrong. You'll do lots of work, but there will be very little fruit. Very little fruit. And then you come to the end and say, this Christian thing doesn't work. Doesn't work. There's no power. Doesn't work. But you sort of missed the boat. Let me explain. Trying to repay God for what He has done for you and me is impossible. It offends Him. Good example is you're convicted of breaking the law. You drove too fast in your car. 180 in a 60 kilometer per hour zone. So they take you to court. You're standing before the judge. And the judge says, well, obviously you're guilty. So many people saw you. And you're in big trouble. We're going to put you in prison, in jail, finish and claw. And then you look at the judge and say, judge, buddy, hey, come on, you and me, man. I just washed your car before I came here today. Come on. How about it? How's the judge going to feel about that? How's the judge going to feel if you try to bribe him with your car wash thingy? He's going to throw the book at you. He's going to put you in jail for longer because you tried to bribe him. And so many of us try to do the same. We try to earn the grace of God. We try to earn the presence of God. We try to earn the love of God. We try to earn. It is a killer. And the largest percentage of the Christian church is trying to do this. Even spirit-filled believers are there. And I've been there often. And then God has to clap me and say, voortwakker. Because you don't think about it, but you somehow, you get yourself in the river that is not the Holy Spirit. And he's very Christian, and we're doing lots of nice stuff, but it's not alive. It doesn't have power. It's a form of godliness. Don't try and repay God. Don't try and earn it. Don't try, if I pray long enough then, or I do this enough then. Jesus' death on the cross was your payment. We're going to get there in a moment. Listen to this. Galatians 3. Powerful scripture. Galatians 3. I've been meditating upon this the last while. Paul tries to address this polluted river thing. The religious river. He says, oh foolish Galatians. Es yela mal. Who has bewitched you? If you lost your head, you... that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, did you receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the presence of God, because of all the good things you've been doing? You've obeyed the Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament law, no. Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And then it goes on there. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obviously God is doing miracles in your midst. He's supplying His Spirit to you. Not because, you know, you're a bad person and you really, really sinned badly, you know. So now you're working so hard to be a good Christian so that God would be with you. Stop it. Stop it. Don't do it. You will never be able to pay back for your sins. Doesn't matter what you've done. Leave it. Believe. Trust. Trust. In one moment, you can move from the river of death to the river of life. In one glorious moment. And you don't need to do anything. Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You literally become cursed. The moment you try to obey God in your own strength, you become cursed. When you try to make yourself right with God through your works, you become cursed. That's scary. And so you will try and try and try and fail and fail and fail. Those who try to make themselves right with God by the works of the law, they are cursed. Those who try to be good people or do good deeds to earn God's favor, they are cursed. Because we cannot be good people. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus said. The rich young ruler came to him and said, oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus stopped and said, hey, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God. And we need to realize that. There is one. This is the good news. This is the good news. There is one who has worked for it all. There is one who has earned it all. His name is Jesus. He has worked for the grace of God. He has gone to be under the curse for us. He was cursed on that cross so that you and I needn't be cursed. He carried the burden of perfection and sinlessness for the duration of his life on earth. He obeyed to the letter without sin. He went to the cross and carried our sins upon himself. He fulfilled the law. He has earned it, deserved it, and purchased it. Only one, Jesus Christ. He has earned it, he deserves it, and he has purchased it. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. You know, see, and the only way that you and I can access that power, that grace, that unmerited favor, is when you and I come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But you can be a believer and still miss this, as I just said, is being in a personal relationship with Jesus every day. Coming to the cross every day. Looking at what Jesus did for you every day. Lord, I thank you that you've done it for me. You've made provision for me. You've overcome it all for me. Looking to Jesus, you must be able to say, God, I do not earn it. I cannot earn it. God, I do not deserve it. I deserve nothing. But Lord, I receive it as a gift. As a gift, I receive it. Only those who have received the grace of God for themselves can give it to others. Okay, last one, very quickly. Second one is, know that you cannot pay for it. Very, very shortly, last one. Know that mega grace is available to you right now. Right now. You needn't do anything for it. You must just receive it. Mega of the highest level of rank, excellence, or importance. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's look at that again. Great grace was upon them all. Grace means undeserving. So if there was great grace, it means they were greatly undeserving of the grace of God. I think that's beautiful. They were greatly undeserving. They were clueless. They were shepherds and fishermen and tax collectors. They had nothing to offer God. But great grace was upon them all. Now this is an important point. I'm almost finished. Very, very, almost. Not being able to do anything to deserve the grace doesn't mean that we do nothing. It's sort of a catch-22 again. Let me read that again. Not being able to do anything to deserve the grace doesn't mean that we do nothing. There's still something you need to do to receive the grace of God. You don't earn it, but you receive it. Okay, so how do we receive it? You see, if somebody comes to you and they say, I have a gift to you. I want to give you something. Man, here's my gift. And you say, man, I believe in this gift. This is a wonderful gift, glorious gift, awesome gift. But you don't take it. Did it benefit you that the person wants to give it to you or that you believed in the gift? No, it doesn't benefit you. You need to say, thank you for the gift. Now give it to me. I want it. Take it. Okay, so three things, just three points, how to receive it. Number one, and I want us to, after I've not finished here, I want us to pray with some of us. I'm trusting that some of us will want to get out of any form of polluted river. And I'm just talking about a wide group of things. Okay. So how do I receive it? Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge it. Say, God, I need grace. I need your help. God, I cannot do this without you. God, I wasn't designed to do this without you. God, I'm thirsty for living waters. Okay? First one, acknowledge it. Lord, I want this gift. Number two, repent. Turn away. God turns to you now. You said you want it. And you like sticking out your hands saying, thank you. And then God looks at your hands and says, sorry, your hands are already full. It's full of stuff. There are all the other stuff already in your hands. You can't receive it because you're holding on to some other stuff. And now you're saying, I want more. No, you can't. You can't be in the polluted river and in the river of life at the same time. You need to say, God, I'm turning away from that. I don't want to be there. God, I know I'm there right now. But God, I don't want to be there. Empty your hands. Empty your hands. And then you will be able to receive the pure rivers of water. And this is just one point here. Very important. Many Christians have idols in their life. You know what an idol is? Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. So what do? We make a god of our own making and we call him Jesus. A god of our own making and we call him Jesus. My Jesus is fine with the stuff I'm doing. My Jesus is fine with this or with that. My Jesus understands my heart. And I can continue in my old path, which is contrary to Scripture. We need to come to the scriptural Jesus, the real Jesus, not a false Jesus. Okay, last one. And then receive it. Receive the gift with an open, humble heart. Say, God, I'm in a mess. God, I need grace. God, I need you to cover my weaknesses. God, I need your power. Look at this scripture. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. Beautiful scripture. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, we can't do nothing to make ourselves right with God. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration. Ah, washing. I love that. So beautiful, so descriptive. Washing of our sins and a renewing of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then last scripture, Romans 5:20. Beautiful. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Jesus said that He is the friend of sinners. Are you a sinner? Man, I'm a sinner. I want to be the friend of Jesus. I'm a sinner, Lord. I don't want to stop sinning, but I'm a sinner. Jesus loves sinners. He loves those who mess up and are willing to acknowledge it, saying, God, I need some help here. Then that river of life floods into that place and into that situation. If we are willing to humble ourselves, say, God, I need grace. God loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He changes us. We cannot change ourselves. Amen. Okay, band. Kom vorentoe. Okay, I just want us to take a moment. I want to give an opportunity for you guys to respond. As I said, there's a river of sewage, and then there's a river of life. There's a place where you and I strive to make ourselves right with God, and it's an offense to Him. And there's a place where we just humbly receive it. And God just loves all over us. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? Are you striving? Are you reading your Bible every day? Because if you think if the more you read it, the better person you will be. Wrong motivation. But when God is working in us, then an outflow would be, I want to read my Bible. I want to spend some time with Jesus. This is so important. River of grace. Guys, I'm not that old yet, but I tell you, we need grace. The world out there, it's ugly. And you know what inside of you? There is a traitor. It's called the flesh. It wants to do everything that is bad. You tell your flesh, don't step over there, man, it's going to try. Unless for the grace of God. Unless for the help of God. And if you don't deal with it, it will destroy your life. Mark my words. We read in the newspapers of all the important people stumbling. You and me, they probably wouldn't say anything in the newspapers. But still, we would have destroyed our lives if we don't step into that river of life. Pure, clean, glorious river. Let's just stand. I want us to close our eyes for a moment. I just want the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart where you are right now. Just close your eyes. Just evaluate yourself where you are right now. It's easy to be a self-righteous person saying, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But the humble would say, God, I need you. God, I need you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your river of life flowing through this church right now. River of pure, clean, wonderful, cleansing water. And Lord, you know where we are at. And I pray for the grace right now for us to respond, to act, and to receive the grace of God. So I want to give each one of us an opportunity. As every eye is closed, if you realize that in one way or another, you are in a polluted river. It doesn't mean you're in sexual sin or whatever. It just in some form, you're in a polluted river. You're not connecting with God. Maybe you don't have an intimate relationship with God. But you realize you need power. If that is you, raise your hand. Just raise your hand to the Lord. There are many hands up. So if you just don't be afraid. The humble will receive grace. The humble will receive grace. There's a river of life. There's a river of life. And God is inviting us to come. To come. Lord, we bless your name.